Please turn to Titus chapter 2. You know, this morning we had the kind of worship that was very spontaneous, very powerful. Not that we don't have a powerful worship other times, we do. But Pastor was saying this morning that, you know, a lot of churches couldn't do this kind of worship we did this morning because you got to grow into it. And it's true. And actually, we had to grow into it here. I don't know if you know that. I'm trying to give you a compliment. In the last 7 years, you guys have grown so much in worship. So thank you. Seriously, thank you so much. What you have to keep doing with worship is just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you and never put on the brakes. That's it. You know, we want to put on the brakes sometimes because we don't feel like it. We're tired. Whatever reason, it's beyond the three-song limit that you have. Some, you know, like, that's like a religious church. You do three songs, you're done. You get the message for 40 minutes, you're out. I don't look at worship like that. I look at it like, if we really say he's in charge, but then we never let him be in charge, then we're in charge and not he's in charge. Right? Like, it's not him. So what we want to try and do with everything, whether it be the worship or the greeting time, even the greeting time, you know, it's... We're greeting or having fun and whatever, but sometimes you can have a conversation with somebody and it'll completely change what God's trying to do in you. So you just, no matter what you're doing, you have to be so aware of God and what he's trying to do in you in this corporate setting, because we only do it three times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and then you're on your own the rest of the week, which is great. It's a great place to be. We need to be spending time with the Lord. But a lot of what happens on Sunday in corporate worship is it's God training us and showing us what can be and what's possible. You don't have to play an instrument to be able to just shout and belt it out like this morning. This morning, I was shouting so much that all afternoon I was like, ahem, ahem. And I was like, can I sing tonight? And then I was belting it out tonight. And God is always there, which I'm so thankful for. If it's time to shout, he'll give you the strength to shout. Honestly, some of you are going to find freedom. This is prophetic. I don't know who it's for. Some of you are going to find freedom when you actually let your feet loose, and I'm serious about that. When you jump out of your shell completely and you begin to move your feet and dance in the spirit, you're going to find a new freedom that you never knew before. So I don't know who that was for, but please receive that. Again, it's never have to's, okay? It's always be obedient to the Lord, to his leadership. That's why he does so many different things. That's why sometimes it's really loud and sometimes it's really soft and sometimes it's completely silent and sometimes it's love songs and other times it's declaration songs. It's because he's such a big God with so many facets and he wants us to be able to worship in all ways. And so there's been a tremendous amount of training just since coming here that's been incredible. And you guys keep saying yes and keep pressing in. So thank you so much. I really mean that. Thank you. It's hard sometimes when you go places and they don't worship because you know there's so much more God wants to do, but they just cap God here. And we're not interested in capping God. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, y'all at Titus 2, we're not going to read it yet. But we will in a second. Okay, do we all know what it means to be born again? If you don't, I mean, I don't know, you must have had earplugs in for the last many, many years because Pastor Jim has taught in depth on what it means to be born again. Including last week, he did like a, here's what it means to be born again message again. And it was excellent. It was kind of like a new take, but it still taught about the life that's in us. You guys remember that last Sunday morning? You guys know that when we got born again, what we received? We received the light and the life of God. Okay, we've been made a new creature in Christ Jesus. We've been made in righteousness and true holiness. We know that. We know that we're no longer children of darkness, are we? What are we? Children of light, we're children of God, totally new nature, born into his family. And we also know that we're supposed to be living a righteous life, a godly life, don't we? And with all the teaching that we've got, we know that through the new man, that's possible. And that's Titus, you guys know it, chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If it weren't possible, God wouldn't have said that. But it's possible. We know it's possible. And like, this is just 101 foundation that we're just covering right now, because we know that it's possible. Okay, we know who we're supposed to be. We've heard, how many messages have we heard on mortifying the deeds of the flesh? You know, keeping that flesh crucified. We've heard a lot. If you've listened at all in the last 25 years to Pastor Dave or Gary or Pastor Jim or Pastor Bronk or anyone that, you know, is affiliated and associated with this message, you've heard how to mortify the deeds of the flesh, how as you're praying in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit mortifies those deeds. But then as they come up, you have a choice to let them go or not let them go. And one of the ways that you let them go is when you're feeling the worst as worst can be, you keep praying and you keep worshiping and you keep studying your Bible. Because some people think that mortification comes just because, well, I'm praying and therefore that's it. But there's always a choice. What praying does is brings it to the surface, kind of mines out the stuff, brings it up, and now you have a choice. Am I going to continue to pray? Am I going to continue to press into God? Am I going to continue to worship? Am I going to continue in the Word? Or I don't feel really uncomfortable right now, so I'm going to back away. Don't choose to back away. I mean, we all do at times. Every one of us, I think we all have moments where we're like, this is feeling really, really not good. Because maybe God's putting his finger on something. He's trying to mine out something in you that's not even sin, but that will hinder your walk, hinder your call, hinder your relationships. And so because sometimes we don't understand what God's trying to mine out of us, we take a step back. But what the tongues does is it takes it out, shows it in the light, and we're going, oh my goodness, this was in me? And then you keep praying, and you keep spending time with him, and you keep fellowshipping with him and worshiping him. So we know mortification, don't we? We know mortification of the flesh. But did you know, and this is what we're going to get into tonight, that when we live this kind of sinless, set-apart life where we know that we're children of light and not darkness, where we want to keep mortifying the deeds of the flesh, did you know that we will also suffer? Did you know that? Philippians 1:29, I'm just going to quote it, but you can write it down if you're taking notes. I'm going to quote some verses tonight, so you might want to write them, but I will just quote here. Philippians 1:29 says, "Unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." Wait, what? I'm supposed to suffer? And it's so funny because this is like, you get to. It's like, it's in that tense, this verse, like, you get to believe in him and you get to suffer. And none of us really feel like, oh my gosh, this is a good thing. Okay, actually, why don't you all turn there? Philippians 1:29. Let's just read that together so you can see it in your own Bible. Philippians 1:29. Which, by the way, if you're not living a sinless life, set-apart life, you're probably not going to suffer much suffering, which we're going to get into again as well. But Philippians 1:29, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. When you live a life that reflects Jesus, you become a target. And it's hard to say that in church sometimes because who wants to be a target? But we're not to fear being a target. If we're a target, that means we're doing something right. Okay. We need to know that the God of this world hates us. Do you know that? Therefore, all those who are a part of this world and under this world system, they will hate us too. They might not hate us like, if they don't know who we are, they can't maybe read our mind and know, oh, they're saved, I hate them. But the second you open your mouth, start living for righteousness, speaking truth, they will hate you. Go to John 15. We shouldn't be shocked by this, and I know we're not. Except for that it never feels right, good to be hated, does it? It's John 15, verses 18 through 20. This is Jesus talking. He said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you." Now that's strong language. Let me ask, don't show me your hands, but really think about this question. It seems so basic, but who likes in here, who likes being hated? No one likes it. No one goes, oh good, everyone hates me. That's not what happens, but Jesus said, you're going to be hated. Verse 19, "If you are of this world, the world will love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. So you're going to be hated. Many people hated Jesus, didn't they? The Pharisees hated Jesus. One of the verses, one of the passages that gets me is they wanted to destroy Jesus so that they didn't lose their synagogue. But their synagogue was supposed to house the presence of God. God himself came in human flesh, and we want to kill you. He's housed in human flesh, but God himself is here. They didn't recognize it. They were so hard-hearted. They were so concerned about what they were going to lose. They hated Jesus. Yeah, they didn't want to lose their power. They didn't want to lose their synagogue. Because they were given soldiers. They were given money. They were given a lot of leniency, the things that they could do. They didn't want to lose any of that. Didn't matter that Jesus was the truth. When Nicodemus came to them and said, we know that no one can do this unless they're from God. Some of them knew. And they didn't care. They hated Jesus. And it came out at the end when they crucified him. Now we know that Jesus willingly laid down his life. But these Pharisees were so happy that he died. They hated him. The Romans hated Jesus. You know, there was some the centurion that Pastor was talking about this morning that, came and was like, okay, can you heal my servant? You don't need to come. Just speak the word and he'll be healed. Okay, there were some Romans, just like there are some people everywhere that would have believed in him. But what happened when the Romans were given Jesus? They beat him brutally and enjoyed it. You know, they do lots for his clothing. They pick, the shortest stick or whatever. But I mean, they were mocking him so badly that they put the crown of thorns around his head, mocking that he was a king. They beat him badly, not with a Jewish beating, but with a Roman beating. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was so badly beaten that you couldn't even see who he was anymore. His figure was so marred. This is what our Jesus did for us. Amazing. I don't know how people, when they hear the story of Jesus and what he did, I don't know how they can't say, Lord, I surrender everything. And yet they do. They harden their hearts as people who hate him. I think there are people, it just doesn't say this in scripture, but I think even people who got healed by Jesus didn't believe in Jesus. Not everyone. But Jesus, remember, you know the scripture how it says Jesus went about and he healed all who were oppressed of the devil? Or he'd leave a city and he's like, they were all saved. But not all people believed. Not all people submitted to his lordship. And Jesus said this is like normal, basically. When you have the life of God in you, people are going to hate you just like they hated me. They're going to. And let me tell you, the more that we look like Jesus, sound like Jesus, and do the same things as Jesus, the more they're going to hate you. And it's just kind of get used to it. Here's the trick sometimes is that even though they're hating you, you have to love them. Just like Jesus did. The good news is the more time we spend with love, the more that love will be able to come through. That no matter what, Jesus on the cross, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. There's a place where we can get to in Christ where even when people persecute us, hate us, when there's a target on our back from people and devils, it's not going to move us at all. What are you standing up for in this life? What are you willing to pay the price for? What are you willing to be a target for? What are you willing to have people hate you for? Some of the issues of today, what about what's going on in Israel? You know, do you have any anti-Semitism in your heart at all? That's big. Actually, you'd think, oh, no, I don't. And some people, truly, you don't. But you know that some of the most hateful against Jewish people are Christians? A lot of religious Christians blame the Jews for killing Jesus and hate them. It's the truth. I've talked to people. And I think, didn't you ever read the passage where he said, I willingly lay down my life? Like he had to do this to redeem mankind. We can't have anti-Semitism in us. That just means anti-Jew, in case you didn't know. We have to love the Jewish people. We have to love the land. And we have to honor God who honors his word about the land and about the people. You know, they're still in the end times. Their story's not done. So if there's anything that's anti-Jew in you, you got to get rid of it. Amen. And when you're asked about it, have a backbone and say, I stand with Israel. Yep. That's just how it is. Amen. See, this is where the suffering comes in. You get to believe in him and you get to suffer for his name. It's because you stand upon his truth, even when people hit you with the darts, judge you, say all kind of evil against you, despitefully use you. What about all types of sexual sin? I was going to talk about just homosexuality, but there's such a problem in the church today, of people, men and women, living together before marriage. And this is sin. We all know homosexuality is wrong. We do. And everyone's like, oh, yeah, that's wrong. Well, are you living in sin with somebody? Sexual sin is wrong. Whether you're watching it in the form of pornography or in movies sometimes, it's not called pornography, but it may as well be. I know somebody, and I'm not going to say who it is, but she like talks like she loves the Lord, and she's just so, you know, she agrees with me and all, and the things that we talk about, but I know that she lived with her fiance for years before they got married. God doesn't say that it's okay as long as you're engaged. He says you need to be married. Sexual sin's a big deal, and when you're confronted with it, what are you going to do? It's easy right here while we're sitting here to go, yeah, I'm going to stand up for what's right. But in the moment, are you going to be able to stand? Are you going to have that fellowship with the Lord enough to know what to say at the right moment? And then when not to say something? Because, you know, sometimes you're not supposed to say anything. But if you're point blank asked, you better stand up for the truth. You better stand up for righteousness. You better stand up for what the Word of God says. There's sometimes I'm in a conversation with somebody, and I'm one of these people just because my dad was like that, and I've always been trained like this, where I'm always thinking, how can I tell him about Jesus? How can I tell him about Jesus? Like, this is just who I am, okay? And I actually have to turn that off when I'm out with people, like a whole group of people, because I want to, like, just take the waiter and, you know, minister to them. I have to, like, shut that part down a bit because I just want to minister. You know, I'm thinking in the back of my head what I'm going to be saying, and then suddenly they say something that I know is so controversial. And in the back of my head, I'm like, I know this is going to cost me, but that's okay. And you know, you have to be okay with it costing a relationship, guys. So I know, okay, this is the truth, this is what I'm supposed to say, and I'm saying it anyways, even though it's going to offend you. Because the gospel is offensive. To them that are perishing, they don't want it. But to those that are open, it'll bring eternal life. So do you love you more or do you love God more? Do you love his heart for the person or do you despise being rejected? Because those are often the choices when you start standing up for righteousness. It's one or the other. They're either going to receive what you say or they're going to reject you and the word. And you know, I'm not talking about being obnoxious. I think some people, they get too gung-ho, and they're not even listening to the Holy Ghost anymore. He knows how to, like, if he is the main intercessor, as Pastor was talking this morning, he's the main intercessor that you're going to. He's going to show you what to say. So don't be annoying, but when it's time, stand up for the truth. And don't even worry about the cost. What about another issue today? All the abortion, this issue one, I can't even with it. I don't understand how people don't understand that this is human life. It's human life. If you destroy it, it's called murder. Like, do you know that there's something that there's a law in Canada, it's kind of silly, and that's why there's so many Canadian geese. And whenever they're down here and they're all over the road, I'm like, go home, Canadians, even though I'm a Canadian. But okay, so the Canadian geese, they're here in Canada. And they wander everywhere because they're protected because they're like the, you know, Canadian geese. And so, and even you can get fined if you harm them. And guess what else you can get fined for? If you destroy their eggs. Oh, because why? Because you're destroying the life of the bird. How much more value is a human baby? And when you stand up for what's right, guys, I'm telling you, you're going to get backlash. We put up a no sign. You can't even vote, but we're like, we don't care. We hate abortion. And so, and not only abortion, but all this, you know, gender reassignment stuff and all this nonsense that they want to do to our kids. This is a huge, huge issue too, okay? But we put up a no sign, and then across the street, there's a trans person, and they put up a yes sign after we put the no sign. And we're like, okay, well, we're, you know, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? I mean, a sign is such a small thing. There's two more, I think, by the way, outside, so go ahead and take one home. But there are things in life that are controversial in our world, and we need to know where we stand. There's one more that I want to bring up. I mean, obviously, this is not a huge list. This is just, you know, a little list. But what about when people say that everyone's going to heaven? My goodness, this is such a big thing right now. Like, well, everyone, as long as they're a good person, or they believe in universalism, which is that eventually everyone gets saved. Well, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. He's the door. Anyone who tries to get up and in another way, he's the same as a thief and a robber. You can't do it. Do you know the word enough to stand up for what the word says? And the other thing, Pastor said this before, but this is true, and this is how I've done it for years. It's not my opinion. This is what the word of God says, and I stand with the word of God. But you have a way out, and that's always the next step that a lot of people don't know. Here's your way out, and then you bring it into the gospel. You don't just stand up for something like, no, that's wrong. Because now you have a moment, you have an opportunity to begin to teach them the word of God and be like, but here, that's wrong, but this is what you can be doing. You can be putting your faith in Jesus and so on, and just be led of the Holy Spirit as he shows you what to say. You need to know where you stand concerning the issues of the world, and they change all the time, right? I mean, it just keeps getting more wicked, it seems, but you got to know where you stand, and your standard is the word of God. And then you need to stand once you get to that place, no matter the cost. What if you lose family or friends, kids? What if you lose your reputation? Do you know that the Jewish people, the early church, when they first got saved, a lot of them, they were like dead to their families. They even held funerals. You weren't even alive to them anymore because they converted to Christianity. Do you have that kind of strength in the Lord that you're like, I believe this, even if it was just me and God, even if I lost everybody? We want to say yes, but trust me, that would be hard. And most of us have not lost family over what we believe in terms of that. Like, has anyone ever held a funeral for you? Probably not, right? That's not our culture. But that doesn't mean that we won't suffer persecution for standing what's right, especially as we get closer and closer to the return of Jesus. Everyone turn to 2 Timothy, please. Second Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read the first 12 verses. By the way, this is a good thing to constantly go over with your children, parents. We used to do this with our kids every once or twice a year when they were middle ages, so not really young, but like 8 to 14. Bring this up because it shows them where we are in the world and what to be watching for. Verse 1 of 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. Do we not just hear that we will be hated? They despise those that are good. They will be traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. So it's not like they're saying God doesn't exist, but they like their pleasures more. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, So do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and what is it? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So if you don't want to live godly, if you're silent, you won't suffer persecution. Not like this, not for righteousness. But when you live for righteousness, when you live godly, you will suffer persecution because we're in this world. And right now, the God of the world has blinded so many eyes. And the second that we open our mouth and we begin to speak truth and we begin to show light and we begin to have fruit, they're going to hate us because they don't want to be convicted and be told that what their lifestyle isn't pleasing to God, that they got to repent and move away from it. And carnal Christians, it's the same thing. They don't want to hear it either. If your life never offends someone, that actually means that you are doing something wrong. If your life never offends someone, that actually means that you are doing something wrong. Not because you need to be annoying or pushy, but because if your life doesn't convict the lost around you, maybe you're too close to the world. James 4:4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. We live in this world, but we're not to be of the world. So instead of being friends with the world, we need to become that opposition or offense in the right way so that we can properly represent Jesus. Every time we hear offense, often we hear offense, we think, oh, yeah, I don't want to be offended. I want to forgive and whatever. That's not what I'm talking about. We're going to get into that a little bit, but this kind of offense is the right kind of offense. The kind of offense where you stand up for righteousness and truth and you don't back down no matter the cost. Turn to 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, we're just going to read one verse, verse 15. See, we can talk about all this stuff, but you know, we need to be so full of the word so that we know what to do when we're hit with the battles or when you are a target or when people hurt you. You need to be full of the word of God. So 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always, always. Are you ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear? We need to be always ready. But to be a ready and faithful witness to the world, not only do we need to know the word of God in abundance, but we also need to be as bold as lions. We have to be bold. And so if you are lacking boldness a bit, begin to ask the Lord for that. Begin to ask him to take away that timidity that causes you to back down. There are two Christian leaders in the last maybe 5-10 years. They have a world stage, and both of them at separate times were asked about homosexuality. I'm not going to mention their names, but I know you know who they are. One is a really big minister, and one is a singer. That's all I'll say, but they both waffled. They were like, and what was it? Was it the cost? Like, it was a cost to them, obviously. But was it greed? Because it would have meant loss of revenue. What was it? You know what I mean? What made them waffle? They loved this present life more than they loved the Lord. Were they afraid of man? What would they think of me? When it's time for us to stand up for righteousness, we must speak the truth regardless of the cost. I'm going to give you a list of 10 things. You can write them down or not. But these are 10 things that if you do them now, it'll help you to be faithful to the Lord in hard times. Okay? So the first four, you're going to say, they're all the same. They're not, but they're close. Number one is love his word. Love it. Stop saying you don't like to read, you can't read, you can't read long. I don't understand this, but stop saying that. Love his word and begin to say, I love the word of God. Change your confession love the Word of God. Number two, believe His Word. Sometimes we can read it and it's like, oh, this is another book. But we need to believe His Word. Number three, keep His Word. That means do it. If He says something is sin, then you agree with it. And so on and so on. I mean, it's not just about sin. Number four, love His truth above any other truth. And the reason why that's like a separate point is because sometimes you can hear, when you talk to people, especially denominations or religious people, they'll begin to tell you, well, we believe this. But if it doesn't line up to the truth of God's word, it doesn't matter what your denomination says. Love His truth above any other truth, okay? And it goes for every other thing. Number five, go to Him for help. He's your help and no other source. That doesn't mean, again, that you can't go to your pastor every once in a while, or you can't go to one or two people that you really trust. You shouldn't be going around to everyone. That's not how you do it. But it's really talking about there's a place in God where He is your only source. That's where we need to get to. Six, be quick to obey, quick to forgive, and quick to love others. So be quick. Quick to obey, quick to forgive, and quick to love others. See, because sometimes offense stops you from being able to handle when the opposition comes from the enemy or persecution. So you got to let that stuff go. Number seven, remove idols from your life. That means when God is putting His finger on something, you say, yes, sir, and you start getting rid of it. And it may not happen overnight. It may be like, I got some work to do, but you keep saying yes to Him until you know that you're free from it. Have no idols in your life. Remove them. Number eight, keep your flesh crucified. The Bible says we've been crucified with Christ, but so many times we let it revive. So we got to keep it crucified, okay? Number nine, endure until the end. And when I say end, I mean all the way until the end. Either you die or the Lord comes back. You endure. And endurance and patience, they're words that have to work with each other in the original language. Which means you need a lot of patience to endure sometimes, especially if you're going through a hard time, especially if you're a target. Imagine what Jesus had to endure on the cross. Endure straight all the way to the end, all the way to glory. And number 10, worship Him and pray and spend time with Him in abundance. And that point has been taught so, so, so very much. But that is true. And that way, when you're confronted with any situation and you know there's going to be backlash or burnt bridges or some sort of problem, loss, whatever, that you'll have what it takes to stand up for Jesus and for the truth. You can't expect to never spend time with God and know what to say when you're confronted with something. It's just not going to happen. And the other thing is, ask God for discernment or discerning of spirits or both, okay? And the reason why you want to do that is because sometimes how you're feeling is not really about your feelings. It's an attack of the enemy. So ask Him to teach you when it's which. When it's the devil, an attack, or when it's your mind and your emotions. And then you know how to pray and how to stand. But these things only come from getting really close to the Lord. You know, the gospel is offensive. This is part of the other reason why you need to stop giving your opinion. The gospel is offensive in its own right. You don't need to add your own two cents and be more offensive. Let the gospel do its work, because that's the truth that's going to set the person free. Keep your opinion out of it. The gospel is offensive to those who are perishing. And because of this, we will often suffer persecution in our lives. But this type of persecution, you know, for doing what's right, for walking in righteousness, for living godly, for standing up for righteousness and in things, you know, calling sin sin and so on, these things should not move us, but it actually should propel us into more time with Him. You know, whenever you come, one of the things, when God just kind of worked on me in my life, and I was realizing, I don't care if I lose all my friends, I just need Jesus. It's right around I was going to turn 19. Because I'm so double-minded, Lord. That's a harder place to be. Because you're convicted and you're in the world and you're like back and forth. Oh my goodness, it's so challenging. But I remember thinking it didn't matter. It was like Christ or bust kind of thing. Like I needed to jump into Him fully. I needed to not be double-minded. I needed to, you know, press in. From that day forward, there was a truth He established in my heart. I give Him all the glory. That He's the only thing. Like, He's the only thing that's going to fix anything. So if I'm struggling, it's Him. If I'm happy, it's Him. If I need something, it's Him. It's Him. So being a target or being under persecution, it should propel us to him and not away from him. Have the attitude that you're going to be ready for persecution, knowing that the gospel is offensive to those who don't want it. And here's the final point. I'm going to start wrapping up soon, but not yet. There is also a bad type of persecution. Okay? This is where you suffer consequences for bad decisions and uncrucified flesh. And you cannot confuse the two. Because one, you're doing something right, and the other one, you're doing something wrong. You have to be the right kind of offense. I'm going to tell you a story of a little girl that I once knew, okay? I knew this little girl many years ago. I met her when she was 6. I used to babysit her, and later she was in our youth group, and Elaine and I were pastors. I'm going to try and keep some things really vague so that if anyone hearing this knows the situation, they're not going to put two and two together, okay? But I really sense like this is a story God wanted me to share with you guys, so I had a real heart for this little girl, and she clung to me. She had always struggled with her walk with the Lord because she had gone through a very hard time as a very little girl. She lost her dad, and she never had it. He didn't die, but it's like he abandoned the family, and she had such a hard time getting over it. Some kids seem to kind of get through that stuff better. She just was really, like, wounded. And she was just, like, needing so much love. She was just starting to trust God and to pray and to start seeking him when, at the same time, she started working for a man from church. She was 17 by this point, but still so young and naive. Do you know those kind of people? They're just like she was 17, but she was like a little girl still, like a 12-year-old. You know, not because she wasn't smart, but because she was so naive, so innocent. This man that she worked for had a wife and a few small children. Not long after she started working for him, he began to tell her that he loved her and wanted to leave his wife for her. He so convinced her of his love for her that when he asked her to do physical things to him at work, she did. And, you know, fill in the blanks, okay? Ungodly things. She was convinced that he loved her and that he was a godly man. Well, he was at church and he was kind to her. And this girl started to realize that this whole situation, eventually started realizing that it was wrong and that she had been lied to and manipulated and taken advantage of. At that point, we weren't living there anymore, but she told me that she felt so dirty all the time and couldn't get clean. She went to the pastor of the church at that time and told him what was going on. But guess what? He didn't believe her. And instead, he sided with the man who had been the abuser and the manipulator and the one that had taken advantage of her. He decided that this girl was lying. After this, the girl stopped going to church and walked away from God. Now, I know there's a point in there where we say, well, you know, that's on her. She needs to, you know God and whatever. But you have to understand this is a little one, a young one of the Lord. The whole truth did come out later because this man kept doing this to other girls. But the damage was already done. This man did suffer persecution. He lost his wife and kids. He was disgraced in the church community. He lost his business, the one that she had been working at. But he wounded this girl so deeply that to this day she has not returned to the Lord. All because he didn't deal with his flesh. Turn to Luke 17. This is the last verse. Luke 17. Luke 17, verses 1 and 2. Then said he, this is Jesus, unto the disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. So he did suffer, but the wrong kind of suffering. That's not the kind of offensive you want to be. That's not the kind of suffering that we're talking about tonight. In fact, we need to take this story, this is a true story, and I'm leaving out more details on purpose. We have to be so careful not to offend the little ones. And one of the greatest reasons to continually seek the Lord and mortify the deeds of the flesh is so that you don't ever become that person that offends a little one. And even though this story was extreme, okay, like I don't think any of us in this room, I'm hoping, are not capable of this, okay? That's an extreme story. But where is your flesh hurting other people? And even yourself? Have you gotten to the point where you put such a grasp on your tongue that you never talk about how you own all the sicknesses that you're battling? Have you dealt with your flesh to the point where you don't give your spouse silent treatments? That's wrong. That's wrong. Honestly, I think everyone needs a few lessons in psychology, truly. How people think. I think a lot of psychology is silly, but some of it is just, there's things you don't do that the world even knows. If you give your space, I'm not talking about taking an hour to cool off, okay, because people have fights. I'm talking about you. If you ignore your spouse for 2-3 days, that's ungodly, and that's wrong. Some people don't know that. What about when, you know, some people will give ultimatums to their spouse. Well, if you don't stop acting like this, I'm leaving. You know what I'd say? I would. Don't treat me like that. No. I mean, I would want to work it out, but you know what I mean? There comes a point where I ain't nobody's doormat. No. You know, are you allowing your flesh to be offensive to somebody in the wrong way? That's what I'm trying to get at here. When you're the wrong type of offensive, it always, 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 listen to this, always results in bringing reproach upon the cross of Christ. And even as a teenager, Elaine and I were very similar like this. We kind of waffled a little. My baddest things, I'm going to tell you my baddest things when I was a teenager. It's kind of silly. It's not good, but I cussed here and there, and I smoked cigarettes. That was the worst. Because I was so convicted just doing that. I didn't do all the other stuff. But also, my dad had a life of a drug addict and all, and, you know, crime and everything, and I just learned from him. I'm not a reinventor of wheels. Oh, that was wrong? That was bad? Okay, good. I don't need to do it. But I just remember being really convicted as a teenager for those things. But during that time, even when I was just being, you know, I just wasn't on fire for God, I didn't talk about Jesus because I didn't want to be a reproach upon him. Like, are you willing to deal with your flesh to the point where you know that your lifestyle is a good representation of Jesus? We can't stop the mortification process, guys. Left alive or constantly resurrecting, your flesh is capable of much destruction. And so we need to stand up for the truth. We are to be that offense in the right way. You know, we're to suffer the loss for doing what's right, but we're never to be the reason why someone stumbles. This is the wrong type of offensive, and we want to be the right type of offensive or the right type of offense. Amen. I hope this has encouraged you tonight. I feel like it's a little bit heavy, though I didn't mean it to be that way. But I do know that the Lord was sharing this with me a few days ago. I was just even thinking about it, then Pastor texted, and I'm like, okay, well, ding, 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 this must be it. And it's because there's some things that we just need to kind of fine-tune a little bit. Know the truth so you can stand up for it and continue to work on yourself, work on your flesh, so that you don't offend anyone in the wrong way. Amen.